So Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and the Lord Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were open. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitude marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casted out demons by the ruler of the demons." Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." It's always been my prayer, Lord, give us laborers, give us laborers for the harvest. When we look at these blind men that came to Jesus, we can conclude a few different things. We know from verse 27 there, we observe a few different things. We know that they were blind, physically blind, and probably spiritually blind as well, to a degree. But Jesus always gives us a little crack in the window or a crack in the door to see him. He always gives us that opportunity to see him. So even though they were blind, a lot of folks want to see miracles, right? Bottom line is that isn't the conversion fact. That isn't what converts a soul to see something happen that's glorious from the Lord. It's something supernatural that converts the soul. But we see that they were blind. We see that they were following him, because maybe it was what they had perceived, what they had heard. It certainly wasn't because they had saw something happen. But they followed him because they saw or they heard. In a sense, they saw through their hearing, or they saw through their sensitivity, or whatever it might be. But they saw it, They saw it, even though physically they were blind. And so, we know that they followed him for a reason. For a reason. We follow him for a reason. Hopefully a good reason. And they recognized this. They recognized that he was the Son of God. And if we look at Isaiah 9, we see this. In 9 verse 7, it says, "Of the increase of his government and the print and the peace, there shall be no end unto upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." They saw something in Jesus that was unique. It was something that they were, in a sense, looking for. They were looking for the Messiah, right? And they saw this in here about Jesus. They saw this. Even though they were blind, they saw something about Jesus that was different. So we can observe here that they recognized him for who he was, But many of us have recognized Jesus, but we don't know him. We recognize him, but we don't know him fully. We're blinded in certain areas. You might be born again, but there's certain things in your lives that have blinded you from seeing the reality of Jesus' work within your life. And you might think, why? You know, the Lord has saved me. Why am I struggling with this? Or why am I having a hard time seeing the Lord in this? You know, I'm telling you that we haven't seen Him completely. You know, we don't know Him completely. And if you want to know Him, it's your choice to know Him completely. A lot of things interfere with our daily walk with the Lord. We can put a lot of obstacles before Him. And there are a lot of obstacles before Him. But I'm here to encourage you today that we need to start tearing down some of these obstacles that we have in our lives. You know, and I shared last Sunday, I think, a little bit about when the storm hit, when the tornado hit, we were without power until Saturday night. And you know what? We never missed it. We never missed it. But you know what I miss in my life? I miss the presence of the Lord. That's really what I miss. When He's not with me, when I don't feel His presence with me, that's when I miss something there, right? That's when we come to a place in our life when we've hit that place where we don't want that anymore. We need to have that power of His presence back in our lives. And so even though we sat in front of the TV, it wasn't on for those 3 nights. It was a marvelous thing. Because we were actually a family. We were actually a family that sat there and we talked and we joked and we laughed. And you know what? We didn't need any of them perks from the world to enjoy life. Because we had His presence, right? Even through the storms. And as we've studied through and seen the disciples and seen the storms that they went through, we see that the only thing that makes a difference in our lives is the presence of the Lord in it. And we see the victory that they had, you know, and we see how the Lord helped them through them storms, and He's there to help us through. But one of the neat things in here that we can observe in verse 29 is that they desired to have the Lord's mercy. So right away, that should say something to you. Why would they desire mercy? Why would they desire not to have the punishment that they really deserved? So there had to be something within their lives that wasn't correct, that wasn't right. Yeah, they were blind, but there was something more. There was something deeper. And the Lord could certainly have the power to take away the blindness, but that wasn't His. That wasn't really what He wanted to do, in a sense. That wasn't all that He wanted to do. He wanted to take the blindness of the heart away. You know, they recognized Him as the Son of God, but He wanted them to have the relationship with the Son of God. So they needed mercy. They desired mercy. Then verse 28, it would say that when He had come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to Him, "Yes, Lord." They came to a place where they realized they had seen the workings of the Holy Spirit. They had seen the workings of the Lord, right? And they came to the realization that, yes, the Lord can do something in their lives. And maybe you've seen it in people. You've seen the work of the Lord in people's lives, and you're finally to that place where you say, yes, you know, the Lord can do something in my life. I'm not a basket case. I'm not hopeless, but that He can do something in our lives. Up to this point, you know, we don't know how long they've been following Him, but we've seen the multitude come, and we've seen Jesus work in and throughout the multitude, right? We saw Him go into the house of the ruler and actually raise his daughter from the dead. So we don't know. Were they part of that crowd that's identified there in verse 25? Were they part of that crowd that Jesus said, get outside the door of the house in that instance? Not sure, but they might have been. They probably were. They probably were part of that crowd, and they saw the miracles. They know she was dead when He went in, and she was alive when he came out. And that Jesus had an impact. Had an impact on this young lady's life. And we know that at this point, Jesus hadn't heeded to their cries. He hadn't slowed down. And I'm not sure if they had cried many times, but if they hadn't, Jesus hadn't heeded to them. So he didn't recognize the need for healing at that point. But you can't help in verse 28 to see that they were persistent. It said that he had come into the house and the blind man came to him. They were persistent. They were following after. They knew what they desired. They wanted to desire him. They saw the miracles. They were persistent to come after him. And boy, I think sometimes in my life, Lord, let me be persistent in those areas that I've been blinded to. Maybe, in a lot of ways the American church is blinded. They're blinded. They're living in some sort of Hollywood movie, I think, right? And we're not seeing anything else other than we come to church and we have our agape meals, which I'm not saying it's bad. I like them too. I think it's a good point for us to come together and fellowship together, right? But sometimes I think that's all we do. We come to church and we leave. We come to church and we leave, and there's no fellowship afterwards. Sometimes there's no fellowship during, and that scares me. God wants you guys to encourage each other in the Word, right? He wants you guys to sit around and talk about Him. That is the purpose of fellowship. Fellowship is not eating the meal that we're going to partake in. It's about growth in the body of Christ. It's about equipping the body of Christ. It's about encouraging the body of Christ so that we can go out and effectively touch the world. I was a little bit distraught, I would say, Friday evening, because we went out and handed out the Vacation Bible School stuff to the neighbors. Me, Mariah, Karen, and Jonathan. And we walked through the neighborhood, and we went a half mile radius of this place, and I'll tell you, nobody knows we're here. And that drives me nuts. You know why? Because we're not getting out there. We're coming to church every Sunday and we're sitting through the Word of God and we're not applying it to our lives. We're not getting out there. And people are dying on the vine. Do you understand that? They're dying on the vine. And you know why? Because the church isn't equipping the saints and we're not getting out there. I'm struggling with it. And it's a tough thing. But you know what? You've got to lay aside your earthly desires and you've got to get your focus on heaven. And when I say heaven, I mean Jesus Christ. I mean everything that He stands for. We need to get in order. We need to get people out there. We need to get them saved. We need to show them who Calvary Chapel is. It's a sad affair when they don't know you're here. But Jesus said, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe that He's able to save this community? Do you?" He needs to. Because there comes a time when Jesus comes back and He raptures us up out of here. We don't have the witnessing job anymore. We don't have it. We're gone. Then they're left in destruction. They're left in a place that's in turmoil. But our jobs, and we've got to believe when Jesus says believe there, it means pistuo, which is really Greek for trust Him. Are you willing to trust Him with things? Willing to trust Him with your time? Are you willing to just say, "Lord, I'm yours"? Are you willing to do that? It really, in the root of it, it means I'm persuaded. I'm so
persuaded that nothing possible in this world is going to stop me from trusting Him. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to trust that He has the power to save our neighborhood here?
And Jesus here isn't asking a question here that you can go back. He's not saying, I just want you to think about this and give me an answer. Or just think about it and hypothetically say, I'm going to take this to myself and I'm going to say, hey, do I really believe and trust in the Lord? Do I believe that He's able? Is He able in your life? But He's not asking you not to step forward and say, yay or nay. He wants to know, are you able? He wants to know, am I able to trust Him that He's able? Am I persuaded enough that I'm going to trust Him in every aspect of my life that He's able to do what He's called us to? You know, I've been working on it for a while, and I want to share it with you guys at some point once I share it with leadership, but I feel the Lord's given me the mission for the church, the vision for the church, and I want to share that with you at some point very soon. Because, you know, Scripture's clear, right? Where there's no vision, the people perish, right? So we got to have vision. When God gives us vision, He enables that vision. It's not, we don't have to work hard at it. We just got to be available. We just got to be available to say, hey, you know what? I'm willing to straighten my heart out with Christ, and I'm willing to give Him my all. You know, we sang that song, He is my all in all. Sometimes we just sing songs. You ever notice that? You ever notice yourself getting into the end of worship and you think, what did I just sing? Ever been there? Or am I the only one? Right? We get there and we're kind of like, gee, what did I just sing? But we just said that He's our all in all. And if that's it, if He's the beginning of the road and end for us, you know, that's a certain devotion that we've got to be real with. We have to make sure that we understand what that means, because that means every aspect of our lives is His. He's our all in all. But He's looking for an open, you know, for these blind men, He's looking at an open profession. Yes, Lord, You are able. And we all need to do that. We all need to say to Him, yes, Lord, I know You're able. How many people get discouraged? Right? We get discouraged, right? That's because sometimes we don't feel in control. But if we know the One that is in control, we don't need to be discouraged. Right? We just need to continue to look up. We need to continue to look towards Him and say, Lord, I believe You're able. I believe You're able. I trust that You're able. And when He touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. Said, according to your faith. So there's something to do with our faith here. That is that you have to believe, right, that He's going to heal. Right? Something, we have something to do with this, you know. We got to believe that He's going to save some people. When God calls you into foolishness sometimes in our eyes, right? We're thinking, Lord, you know, this sounds so crazy. And then we walk through that door and we allow, you know, our faith to carry us maybe to that next step, right? And the Lord performs. I think of the Israelites crossing the Jordan. I love that because it reminds me of how faithful God is, right? What did He say? He said, priests, you need to put your foot upon the top of that water. When you do, I'll take back the river, and there'll be walls of water there, and I'll hold them back until you guys get to the promised land. But it takes a step, you know. It takes a step that we have faith enough that to say, when I step in that water, my foot's not going to get wet. I'm not going to drown. So often we, all these things come up. Yeah, so there's a lot to this whole VBS thing, right? So hot to it. Me and Karen, you know, we try to fight through some of these difficult things, right? To say, don't get discouraged. The Lord's told us to do this. He's faithful, right? Keep reminding yourself when God's asking you to step upon the Jordan and get through to the other side, that He's faithful to get you to that other side. But we have to have faith that it, when we step on that, we're not going to drown. You know? Because if we don't have that faith, see, we'll never take that step. Maybe you don't have that faith today. But I know who does, who has faith, who gives faith. It's a gift from God. Ask Him for it. You know? He wants to give us this faith. He wants to give us faith to move mountains. Right? And sometimes we struggle with molehills, you know, where we, like, Lord, you know, I just need that little bit of faith. Our faith impacts what the Lord can do in our lives. Sometimes it holds Him off from doing things in our lives. Because remember, the Lord is a perfect gentleman. He'll show up and He'll knock. But it's up to us to let Him in. Right? Up to us to let Him in. I think of that verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved. And it certainly is. Salvation is the work of the Lord. Right? But right after that it says, through faith. Right? You have to have faith enough that you're going to step out and say, I believe, Lord, that You are able to save a wretch like me. Right? So we've got to be persuaded. We've got to be persuaded along the way to trust that the Lord is able to do that, able to do a work in us. Faith is absent from sight. Right? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So God sometimes doesn't show us a mass of miracles so that we can get saved. He says, have faith enough to get saved, and then I'll show you some miracles. Because I look back on my life now after the Lord saved me, and I say, wow, Lord, what a miracle that You would save me. What a miracle that You would change my life, Lord, to somebody that didn't honor You, to somebody that honors You. And so He wants to change our lives. But I love it because when we follow the Lord and when we recognize who He is and we ask Him to have mercy on us and we know that He is able to do those things in which we've asked for and we've had that faith, He says in verse 30, it says, their eyes were open. You want your eyes open to the Lord? You want your eyes open to things that perhaps you can't see right now? You don't understand circumstances? You want your eyes open to it? Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. Right? Because here, these blind men asked Him, and God immediately did it. He didn't say, you know what, I'm going to prescribe this method of healing, and I want you to go away and try this for a week. And then come back and see me. And if that doesn't work, I've got something else up my sleeve. But the Lord is in the business of changing lives. And He just doesn't do it slow motion. If we allow, if we have faith in Him, if we say, Lord, You're able to change this in me, He'll do it. He'll do it. He's faithful. He's faithful to do it. I think we can all go back in time and we can point out where the Lord's been faithful to us when we were in doubt or when we were in circumstances perhaps that weren't very enjoyable at the time. But we know that the Lord now had put His finger on that and helped us through it. And you know, the Lord asked them not to go say anything, not to go tell what happened here, but There's something about the Lord, you know, when the Lord does something, I have a hard time containing that. You know, it's almost uncontainable. We're like, well, man, I got to share this with somebody. It's so awesome what the Lord has done in my life. Right? Lord, you know, I'm always amazed when the Lord gives opportunity. Right? Gives opportunity for us. I was watching the Hall of Fame stuff last night, if any of you guys caught any of that. The induction into the Football Hall of Fame, right? And there's this gentleman on there. We just caught a smidgen of it. There was a gentleman on there that was receiving or getting inducted in, I guess. And he was telling about how he wasn't really interested in football. And he was walking through the hallways of his high school, and around the corner came the coach of the football team, and he stopped him, and he thought he was a man looking for a boy. He was so big. He was the center for the Pittsburgh Steelers. I'm trying to think of his name, but you would know him. No, it's the one after him. But he was there for 13 years in the NFL. And so, Dempsey, wasn't it? Dawson. Okay, Dawson. And so, and his coach said this. He said, you know what? It was perfect timing. I came around the corner and there he was. Mistakenly thought he was an adult looking for his son. Here he was in the 10th grade kind of thing, you know. He was just a big kid. But that's with us too. Aren't you amazed when the Lord is like, he does something and you're like, you cannot figure it out. You go, you know, the only thing that makes sense here is that the Lord did this. Right. We put our finger on it and we say, the Lord did this. But it's hard to contain it, isn't it? When you see something like that, for me, I'm like, I'm going to go, oh, I got to tell my bride about this. Right? I want to go home and tell Karen about it. I just want to give her a quick, hey, Lord, hey, honey, you know, I got this opportunity with this guy. And wow, it was crazy. Right? And there's been many of those over the years, you know, that I can attribute to the Lord and how exciting it is to share with the Lord. And these guys were in no other position than this, is that even though the Lord said, hold off, don't do that, they couldn't contain themselves. They had to let it out, you know. They had to let it out. This is what the Lord did for me. There was so much joy inside that it was bursting. Lord, let us be that way with your word, with your testimony in our lives. Many people come, right? They stop in and they say, you know, I don't know if I'm Adam, right? So Pastor Fred, I'd like to sometime come to your church and just share my testimony. I haven't seen him, by the way, forever, so I don't just let somebody pop up on the stage, right? Because sometimes their testimony is for themselves. It's not for the glory of the Lord, right? And so our testimony is not for us. It's not to say, look at me. At him. It goes back to what we studied in Matthew 5 there, that, you know, when things happen in our lives, it's for his glory, right? It's to point to him, right? Everything that we do, we should be pointing to him. It's important that we do that. As we move on to 32 here, it says, and they went out, and behold, they brought to him a man. He was mute, and he was demon-possessed. And perhaps this was all because of the witness of these guys, these blind guys. They had seen this, and it brought hope to the guy that was mute, and the guy that was demon-possessed. And I think that's true about us, is that when people see the work of Christ in our lives, that there's something different that people see, and they want to know why you're like what you are, you know. And again, in 33, it says, and when the demons were cast out, the mute spoke. It was an immediate thing. It was something that happened. Why? Because they believed that the Lord was able to change them. There was faith that, hey, this guy is for real. And he can change me. He's able. He's able to cast out the demons and make me speak. And the multitude marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. They had never seen this. Right? And there's some like that today, right? They never see. So there's a couple of reactions that folks get when people come to the Lord and it radically changes their lives. First, they're very thankful. But after a while, they get to be, wow, this guy's overwhelming me with this God stuff, and they get kind of resentful of it. They can be. And all of a sudden, people are ridiculing you because you've changed in a radical way. And when we look at verse 35, it says, but the Pharisees said, he casts out demons. They understood that what Jesus did. They got the facts right. They got the facts right about Jesus casting out the demons. But they didn't give him the glory for it. They just said, he's of the devil. That's why he did it. He's of the devil. And so that can really put a damper on us, can it? When somebody doesn't see the Lord and you've been witnessing to him and you're thinking they're coming along, and then at the end of the time of witnessing, they just kind of turn their backs and you're thinking, are you kidding me? I just spent all this time and it's discouraging. I remember the first few times I went out on the streets of Geneva and met with people, and the rejections are tough. You get to handle them after a while because you figure, Lord, I'm just planting your seeds, and if it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen, and you're the controller. You increase, right? We water, we plant, we water, we plant, and then he has the increase, right? So you understand that, but when you get first out of the blocks and you get some rejection to the gospel, it kind of hurts in a way, because what you've seen in the reality in your life, you know the Lord's at work. And it can be discouraging. And then the naysayers come along and it can be more discouraging, right? So where do you go from there? Well, verse 35, it's amazing because after 34... perhaps Jesus could have just let it go and not moved on. But look what happens in 35. And then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sick and every disease among the people. He didn't give up. Yeah, you got some naysayers, right? He's from the devil. But he didn't give up. He just continued to go. He didn't stay within Capernaum. He didn't stay within his... Remember, Capernaum was the place where his ministry was centered from. But he didn't just stay there. He went. It says here that he went about all the cities and villages. He didn't settle down into his comfort zone. The Lord gives us a great picture here of how we're supposed to react when the naysayers come. What is our reaction? We all know our reactions to it, but how do we do what the Lord did? You know, continue to go out, continue to teach in the synagogues. He went to the synagogues, the places where the rulers were, right? The religious rulers, the people of prayer were. Maybe it's a ritual prayer or whatever. He went where the religion was of the cities and the villages. He went there, and it says that he proclaimed the good news of the gospel. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. It didn't hinder him. And then he healed. He healed those that were going to believe in him. You know? Verse 36, and when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. He had pity on them, because they were wandering aimlessly, right? They had no shepherd to care for them. You know, the shepherd was also the protector, right? He's the one that protects. Here, I'm the protector. I'm the shepherd, right? We're to protect you, right? Any false messages that come into this church, it's my problem, right? I'm going to take care of them. They might not like it, but I'm going to take care of them. You know, I might make people mad, but I'm going to take care of them. Perhaps they had bad doctrine that they were living by. And, you know, there's just But they could see that they were wandering aimlessly. They were looking for a tickling of the ear, maybe. They were looking for something that feels good. I like to make people feel good. But I think you feel a lot better if you're going to heaven. You know? If you're going to heaven, I think you're going to appreciate that I wasn't always feel good. That I said what the Lord asked me to say. When you see people rescued from the flames, I hope you feel better that maybe I was a little harsh with you just a moment ago. You know. But the bottom line is, what's our reaction to the lost? Do we have a heart for the lost? Because we should. We really should. Sometimes I think that we don't want to waste our time. We have better things to do. I'll tell you what I'm sick of. I'm sick of people's plans. The Lord's sick of people's plans. Don't go to the Lord and say, Lord, I have something better to do than what you told me to do. Often the Lord steps in and asks us to do something. Lord, I've got plans this afternoon. This is that person, Fred. I've got plans, Lord. I've got it all laid out. Come on, it's all in my calendar. Why couldn't you have told me this a week ago? Right? And we have these things called plans. And honestly, God's our plan. He's our planner. Sometimes He interrupts them. And that's okay. That's okay. That's good. It's good to be interrupted by the Lord. He wants to use you. Right? But we got to be careful that we don't allow the world's plans, our plans, to get in the way of what the Lord wants to use us for. 36, and when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Even the Lord back then was like, man, there is just no motivation for people to go out and share. I see that the laborers are few, and pray that the Father would give us laborers. You know, I always look at like a garden, you know. You look at a garden. When do you pick your garden? Do you pick it when it's ripe, when it's ready for harvest? Or do you let it go a few days? You ever get them big zucchinis? I don't know, about this big, and you know, it takes a wheelbarrow to carry them to the house, and then you got to get your chainsaw out to cut them in two, right? It's, you know, they're tough, right? You don't wait that long. Right, you're on top of it. You're watching it. You're like, when that zucchini gets just about that size, I'm gonna pick it. But the harvest is ripe. I think it's ripe within this city. But we gotta see it. We gotta, you know, have faith that the Lord. When the Lord tells us to go out on the streets, when the Lord tells us to have BBSs, when the Lord tells us to do, Harvest America. When he tells you to go to work and talk to that guy that's hurting, you know. When he says, you know what, that neighbor across the way, he needs your help today. When he tells you that, you need to go. Take one of them vacation days, you know, that you're going to loaf all day with, and go help him. You know, just do it. You'll be blessed. Totally blessed. When you're walking in the Lord, when his presence is with you, you're going to be blessed. But he saw the fruit there in the harvest, and he wanted laborers, and he asked for laborers, but he knew there are few. We want to be laborers too that work. So often we get laborers that want the paycheck, they want the blessing, but they don't want to labor. They don't want to work for it. There's many ways of doing it, you know. A lot of times I talk about the streets, but that's not the only one. Go love on somebody. Anybody. Go to the nursing homes. You know, there's people in them nursing homes that love the Lord. There's people in them nursing homes that need encouragement because it's a tough place to be at the end of your life. And there's people in them homes that their next step is into eternity, and they're going straight to hell. And you might be the one that goes in there and leads them to the Lord. What a wonderful thing that would be for them to see eternity with Jesus. And we can pray, right? We can pray for those to know Christ. We can encourage other people in the Word. But the bottom line, the Lord doesn't call the slothful. He doesn't call people to be lazy. He calls us into a labor of love for Him. It says, pray, in 38 he says, pray that the Lord would send laborers. Not that we have to go out and recruit better. It just says, we need to pray that He would send them. Tozer said this. He said, one swallow does not make a spring, nor one hot day a summer, though it's pretty hot today and we believe it's summer. Nor will a few minutes of frantic praying before service bring out the tender buds and make the flowers to appear on the earth. The field must be soaked in sunshine over a long period before it will give forth its treasures. The Christian's heart must be soaked in prayer before the true spiritual fruit begins to grow. It's true, we need to pray for laborers. We also need to pray for the laborers we have. Right? You guys are the laborers that we have. And you need to be laboring for the Lord. You need to be stepping out into those things that maybe you have no understanding of. You don't understand where the Lord's directing you to go, but you know that He's giving you that first step, and you need to step out in it. The Lord reveals to us certain things, and sometimes we scratch our head and we think, I wonder why the Lord would put that in front of me. But He has purpose in doing that. You know, we should always, when something seems odd to us, why, Lord? Boy, we should just meditate on that and say, Lord, show me what You would have me to do. Do you ask yourself that to the Lord? Do you ask the Lord, Lord, show me today what You'd have me to do for You. I'm Your servant. So we need to pray for the harvest, but we need to work diligently at harvesting the harvest. You know, going out and meeting with people. You know, people just want to talk sometimes. They're going through some tough things in the world. Sometimes they just want an ear to listen to. And you might not even get a word of Scripture in at that time, but the next time maybe you will. And pretty soon, somebody, you might not even pick that fruit, but somebody's going to come along when the zucchini's just right and pick it. You know, it's going to be good. And it's going to be the right time. But we got to work diligently. We can't just slack back and say, you know, we're not going to do it. We're going to let the evangelist do that, you know. We're going to let the pastor do that. Because that's sometimes the bad thinking in the church is that the pastor goes out and congregates. Well, my pastor used to say, sheep begets sheep. And I think that's more correct, is that as we equip you guys go out and you seek out those sheep that don't have a shepherd, that need to know Jesus, you know, and bring them to Jesus.